At this time, I'd like to invite you to open God's Word, first of all, to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3, which you can find on page 1290. I'm an occasional preacher here at College Hill, and recently on the occasions that I've had the opportunity to preach, I've been going through the qualities of heavenly wisdom that are listed here in this short passage in James. And then taking each one of those qualities and going back, since James is considered to be the New Testament book of wisdom, going back to the Old Testament book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, and treating that topic from Proverbs. So I want to read this to you again, and we come to the last characteristic of wisdom in verse 17. You'll see there that of being sincere. But just to get the context, these thoughts in our minds, let's listen to God's Word, James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be false, or do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, spiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then for us to understand this concept of sincerity better, please turn over to Proverbs chapter 28, where we'll be looking at verses 10 through 14. I'm sorry, 10 through 18. 10 through 18. And you can find that on page 698. Proverbs 28, verses 10 through 18. Hear once again God's word. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. We're going to primarily be focusing on verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And we'll see what that has to do with sincerity in a moment. But before we do that, let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of the Sabbath day, for the gift of health that's allowed us to be assembled here this morning. We ask that you would now gift us, Father, with your Spirit, that we could hear what you want us to hear as your people, your church, your holy temple. For we ask it through Christ. Amen. Well, God does want Christians to be wise, to have wisdom. But it seems sometimes that a lot of Christians, I think, consider wisdom to be something that's beyond their reach, beyond their grasp. I think some people think you just get wisdom by getting older. And there might be some truth to that, hopefully, but there are old fools as well as young ones. Just getting older is no guarantee of obtaining wisdom. I think others might think that wisdom is something like a high IQ. It's just given to some and not other people. It's like a part of their personality. And particularly as we come to this topic of the wisdom of sincerity, I think that could be the case as well. We can think that way. Some people are just naturally sincere or more open or frank, and there are others that are just kind of a little more closed, maybe shifty or whatever. And we think of wisdom, we think of sincerity as not something that we can really necessarily control its acquisition of. Well, that's not really true, according to what the scriptures say. Wisdom is from above. Wisdom is from heaven. But wisdom is to be sought by the people of God. God wants us to acquire wisdom. And we don't have to go out and learn it, as some like to say, in the school of hard knocks. I know a lot of people who've gone to the school of hard knocks, and they haven't become very wise as a result. The Bible makes this so clear. In the second chapter of Proverbs, as the father is trying to encourage his son before he goes out into the world to acquire wisdom, he gives him all kinds of exhortations to this. And just listen to a few of them. He says to his son, "Receive my words. Treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Cry to God for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. Seek it like it's silver. Search for it like it's a hidden treasure." God wants us to be diligent in acquiring wisdom. It's like a coach saying to a team, you have to want it. You've got to go out there and get it and grasp it and hold on to it because of its value to you. And back in James, he says that you can tell if someone is growing in wisdom by their conduct, by their behavior. Wisdom impacts the behavior, the conduct of God's people. He says, by his good conduct, let the wise show by his works that he does in the meekness of wisdom, that he has gained this wisdom. And today what I want to say to you regarding this particular message, as a follower of Jesus, you are to desire to live out the wisdom of sincerity. As a follower of Jesus, you are to desire to live out the wisdom of sincerity in your lives. And this passage in Proverbs that we've just read, I think, will help us to this end. But again, it's verse 13 that's going to be our focus, and we'll see why. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy. And the way that we're going to look at this morning is we want to, first of all, I want you to grasp for yourself sincerity as a biblical concept. So grasp for yourself sincerity as a biblical concept. Then ground yourself in the sincere believer's confession. And then finally, give yourself to sincerity's blameless conduct. So those will be the three ways that we'll tackle this morning. So first of all, grasp for yourself sincerity as a biblical concept. Now, we might know what the word sincere means. We should know what that means. There's a lot of synonyms that we could use. Certainly, to be sincere would mean to be honest, free from pretense or deceit, bona fide, real, heartfelt. Those are the types of words that we can think of when it comes to this whole idea of sincere. In this passage in Proverbs, we can see some of the words that could have been translated sincere, but are synonyms of it. In verse 10, the idea of being blameless would be one of them. Or in verse 11, not being wise in your own eyes would certainly be true of someone who's sincere. Someone that fears the Lord, as it talks about in verse 14, or doesn't harden his heart, would be another way to think about it. Verse 18, whoever walks in integrity, someone with integrity, is someone who is living a sincere life. But again, it's that 13th verse and this whole idea of concealing that I want us to reflect on here for a few moments. Because back in James, when he uses the word sincere there, it can be translated a different way. The New American Standard Version of the Bible says that the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. So to be sincere is to be without hypocrisy. In the original language, the Greek language, it's one word, and if we were just to translate it literally, we could say unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. And that word is loaded by the time that the New Testament was written. Because the Greeks like to use the word hypocrite to describe something in their culture. It could mean pretending in the verb form. And as a noun, it really had the idea of a play actor. You see, in the Greek plays of that day, those who went on stage were called hypocrites. Because they would put on a mask or wear a mask or hold a mask in front of their face and pretend to be someone that they really were not. And so the New Testament takes that concept to give us our word, our understanding, our sense of what it means to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite. Someone who conceals or hides or shades the reality of who they are to look and pretend like they're someone else in a different context. And that's really a problem among the people of God. It's very easy for us to live hypocritically, to conceal, as it says here, our transgressions. Everyone else might think we're okay, everything in life's going all right, but inwardly, quietly, away from everyone else's eyes, we are concealing who we really are. And the warning here in the Proverbs is that one who does that will not prosper. In our home, we have a book on World War I, and there's a picture in that book I want to try to put in your mind's eye this morning. It's a battlefield in France, and it's showing a few American soldiers coming up out of their foxholes and charging toward the enemy lines. It's black and white. And in that great battle, this picture just captures a split second, but tells a story as it does. Because behind these men, you can see artillery has fallen behind them. There's the cloud of smoke rising up and filling the sky, the air. Most of these men are crouched down as they're charging forward with their rifle in arm. But it's the guy that's in front that really captures your attention. Because he's not crouched. He's up erect, his right arm's out to the side, and his left hand is grabbing at his throat. Unlike the other soldiers, he doesn't have his gas mask on. It's hanging loosely around his neck. And what the author of the book tells you is that this man wasn't struck by a bullet, but his mask had faltered. And he'd breathed in the poisonous mustard gases there on the battlefield, and within moments he would have succumbed to an agonizing death. His mask did not work. His mask did not allow him to prosper. And I come before you this morning in sincerity and earnestness from God and say to you as His people, your mask will not work either if you have one on this morning. If you're here in pretense and not in truth, here with a mask on rather than in sincerity of who you are and where you are right now in your Christian life and walk. God says, if you conceal your transgressions, you will not prosper, because at the very heart of being a Christian is to be open. It's to be honest. It's to be sincere about who we really are before God. We have to be honest before God in worship. He knows what we're like anyway. He wants us to be sincere in our discipleship as we follow Jesus. And so He wants us to strip those masks off and deal with Him really this morning. And He tells us how to do that as we go on in this verse. That's what sincerity is as a biblical concept. We have to grasp it. It means to not be hypocritical, not to have a mask on. And then He tells us that we need to ground ourselves in the sincere believer's confession. He tells us here in verse 13 that we have to confess and forsake our transgressions so that we can obtain mercy. We must confess. I want to remind you again of what Jesus said regarding hypocrisy. He recognized it as a big problem among His followers. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? As He's instructing His disciples how they're to live within the kingdom of God. And He gives them just example after example of how not to be hypocritical in the Christian life. He says, if you want to give to the needy, fine. You should do that. But don't be like the Pharisees who like to have trumpets blown out on the streets as they're carrying their large gifts to My temple, drawing attention to themselves. Instead, when you give, do it in secret. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do this, give, for the sake of your Father in heaven seeing you, not for the sake of others. Or He says, when you pray, again, don't go out on the street corner where everybody can see you and offer your prayers, but rather go into your closet, and there your Father will see you in secret as you pray. Or if you fast, you want to fast for the kingdom of God, great, but don't go around moaning and groaning, unwashed, drawing attention to the sacrifices you're making for the kingdom of God. Rather anoint yourself, bathe, in other words, be bright, and carry yourself in such a way that the one who, only one who really knows that you're fasting, again, is your Father in heaven. In each of those cases, Jesus says something very interesting. He says the one who gives, or the one who prays, or the one who fasts for show, they're actually going to get what they want. They'll get noticed by men, because that's what they want. But if you want to be noticed by God, if you want your Father in heaven to see you, then again, put off the mask and live an unhypocritical life before Me. God is not mocked. God is not fooled. We see this in the Old Testament just as well. Particularly in the prophet Isaiah. He did it a lot. He regularly called out the people of God for their hypocrisy from chapter 1 to the end, chapter 66. He's reminding the people again and again how they love their idols, how they love to go and fulfill their own pleasures in their own ways, and then they would come into the house of God and say, everything's okay. Everything's all right. And the way that they would do that in that day is that they would take their animal sacrifices to the Lord's house and think because they were bringing in the lamb that God required or the bull that God wanted, made a great show of offering this animal sacrifice, that God would be pleased with that, even as they went their own way during the remainder of their week. And in Isaiah chapter 66, this is what God says about all that. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. Why does he say that? The prophet goes on to say, they have chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. In other words, they weren't sincere worshipers. You see, it all begins with just an honest confession before God what we're like. And that's the incredible truth about Christian worship, is that God doesn't expect you to dress things up. He doesn't want you to come here in dishonesty and pretense. He wants you to come here as you are, even in your sins, and that if you will just honestly and sincerely bring those sins to God and ask Him to take care of them for you, God will be pleased. In the Old Testament, God didn't want the people bringing those animals in there to show how good of they were being. It was just the opposite message those animals were to have. Those animals were showing them what their sins were like. Your sins kill. They're bloody. They're awful. I want you to realize that about yourself as well. We can make such light of our sins. We don't see their magnitude in this day of pleasure and comfort and laughter. We're a people that don't want to meditate for too long on the real condition of our own souls. And so we hurry on, move on quickly, and don't just stop and think about what our sins are really like in the presence of God. We forget their seriousness. Maybe a couple of illustrations will help. If you're in your home and you yell bomb, probably not much is going to happen. You might get mom if your child upset for a moment, or something might happen for a little bit, but I don't think you're going to get in a lot of trouble. But you go do that down at the airport, you're going to spend some time in jail and perhaps even prison as a result. The context of where you are really determines the magnitude of what your behavior is showing. Or to give another example, if you have a frog that's getting ready to grab a moth, and a lizard comes over and very quickly steals that moth away from the frog, that's again of little consequence. It could even be humorous. I watch this nightly in my daughter's bedroom. A lizard stealing a moth from a frog is really no big deal. But if a person steals a needed meal from another human being, well, then that raises the stakes, does it not? And then to up the ante even more, if someone comes into the house of God, if someone's here in the house of God this morning, and even for a moment thinks of robbing God of the glory that is due His name, wanting the attention drawn to self rather than to the Savior, what a great offense before the eternal, infinite God that sin is. When we don't see our sin correctly, we won't confess like we ought. And in that, we are robbing God of His glory. Think of it. In Romans chapter 3, we are told that God took His Son and He put Him on a cross as a public propitiation for our sins. Through His blood, we have had our sins removed. We know that. That's the gospel. But think about what this means. If we dishonor what God says about sin's greatness, how great our sin is, about the magnitude of it, about the seriousness of sin, about God's own desire to see sin eradicated out of the life of the believer, what are we saying about what God did in putting His Son on the cross. We are just taking His glory once again away from Him. And it cannot be, friend. It cannot be. Thomas Watson said, "The sins of the wicked anger God, but the sin of His people grieve Him." We don't see our sin. We don't see what Christ has done to remove sin from our lives and confess them honestly before Him, how it grieves Him. So I'm here this morning to call you to honest confession. I know we already had a time in the service as we read Psalm 19 and reflected on His Word where we confessed our sins. Sometimes we have to hear more, and sing more, and pray more, and get more in the right frame of mind to get honest before God where we really are in our Christian life and walk. Are you confessing honestly before God? You're not hiding from God. You're not putting on Adam's fig leaf over yourself. You're not trying to blame shift, saying that woman you gave me made me to eat. You're, first of all, owning your sins, recognizing that they flow out of your own heart and soul. You're owning them. You're saying, they're mine, but then you're very quickly giving them over to God because you know that you can't handle them. And you need Him to remove your sins from your lives. This is the life of the Christian. A daily going honestly, sincerely before God, taking up that cross, dying to myself by confessing my sin, and then seeking Him and following Him as He asks me to do. Ground yourself in the sincere believer's confession. And then finally, how we conclude this is give yourself to sincerity's blameless conduct. Notice here in verse 13 that we're not told that the righteous, the wise man, only confesses his sin, but it says that he forsakes them as well. You see, often we do not have a vibrant experience of God's forgiveness because of the way that we deal with our own sin. We might know that what we've done is wrong. We might even acknowledge it to God that it's wrong. But we have no intention in our heart of forsaking what we've just told God is wrong. We're just going to go right back and do the same thing again. And that is not a true confession. That is not a forsaking of sin. We're not only to come to God and admit our wrongdoing, but we're to come to Him and ask to be freed from it. Freed from it. God had a wonderful picture of this in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. Now remember, in Israel, every day the people were having their sins, confessing their own sins. They were having an offering sacrifices. The priest was offering sacrifices daily in the temple for their sins. But still, because the blood of bulls and goats can't remove sin, still on the Day of Atonement they had to come, in a sense, do it for the whole year. And on that particular day, God used two goats to illustrate it. Now, some of you know that I've been kind of learning a lot about goats lately. I've been thinking about this particular story. Because on the Day of Atonement, there were two goats, and by lot, the priest would choose one for one event and the other for another. The first goat, the sins of the people would be confessed, and the goat would have its throat slit and offered as a sacrifice to God. The second goat, the sins would be confessed, but then this goat would be released out into the wilderness, and it became known as the scapegoat. And in that action, God was teaching two twin truths regarding the gospel, regarding the ministry of Jesus Christ. That first goat represents the sacrifice that's needed to have you freed from the penalty of sin. But that second goat, taking those sins and running out into the wilderness, is to show you that you are also to be freed from the power of sin, released from your sins. They are to be removed from you as far away as a goat would run, or as it says in the Psalms, as far as the east from west is distant. The first represented confession and removal of the penalty. The second one represented repentance and the removal of sin's power over the life of the believer. We are to live in freedom and upright conduct and sincerity as Christians before God. But you might be saying this morning, I hear you, but I struggle with the same sin over and over and over again, and I don't feel very freed from sin. Well, if that's how you feel this morning, first of all, notice verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Don't harden your heart and say that I can't overcome this. Fear the Lord. Keep fearing the Lord and asking Him for His assistance. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm here to tell you this morning that you can, if you battle and you fight and you desire, you can overcome these things in Christ. Again, Thomas Watson talks about these kinds of sins. The Puritans like to refer to them as besetting sins. We all have our certain weaknesses. Those particular sins, there may be sins that we once experienced that we are relatively free from today. We're tempted, we resist, but there are other sins that come before us, and it just seems like we fall prey to them too often and too quickly. Besetting sins. And Watson says the besetting sin is of all others most dangerous. For as Samson's strength lay in his hair, so a besetting sin's strength lies in our love for it. It's like a poison striking the heart, bringing death. But then he goes on to say, a godly man or a woman will lay the axe of repentance to the sin and keep hewing it down. Just keep chopping away, fighting and fighting. It might be like a large tree, like a redwood. But you're going to keep chopping and keep chopping and fighting and resisting that sin. And Watson says, keep going until you pluck out your right eye, because then you will see heaven all the better. As we overcome our sins and see progression in our sanctification, see Christ seeing our sincere effort to be freed from that sin and awarding us with victories, however small they may be, we'll get encouraged and realize that we are heading toward that land where one day we will live in complete sincerity, freed, from these sins that can so plague us today. And if you're struggling this morning, I want you to be reminded of the fact of how merciful our God is. Sometimes when Jesus gives us commands, we need to remember from the heart that these commands come from His own heart and turn them around to our favor. For He told us, did He not, that when it comes to us forgiving someone else, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He tells us, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. Do you think the one that commanded that of his followers isn't willing to do the same with you again and again and again. You will obtain mercy if you confess and forsake your sins. And you will begin to see that mercy working out in your lives, bringing forth greater conduct unto the Lord, living a life in the sincerity of God's wisdom. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you are a God who is sincere. James said that in you, that you are the Father of lights, and that in you there is no variation, no shifting shadow. That what you say to us, we can believe, we can build our lives in confidence on the bedrock of the Bible's teachings. And so we thank you, O Father, for that. And Lord, as we think today about this idea of growing in our own wisdom by being more and more sincere, it really does start, Father, with us being sincere before you. And just as we began this service with confession, Father, so we end it now. Father, forgive us for our hidden faults and for our worthless ways. Help our thoughts and the meditations of our heart, Father, to be pleasing before you. And Father, for any brother or sister who here who is so weary of fighting the battle against sin, God, be merciful especially to them, and redeem and save and deliver. Hear us, Father, for we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.